I'm still trying to figure out why God put people in a part of the country this cold, but I guess he was knew what he was doing. I'm not going to question him on that, but I've still been here several days, and I'm still trying to get used to it. But I know our Lord will... Boy, I tell you, these things are great when they work, or when you're smart enough to work them. I want to thank you for giving me the invitation to be with you tonight to talk about the subject of apologetics. Now, you hear that, and I know the first time I heard the term, I said, man, I guess there's times being a married guy, and it would be nice if I knew better how to apologize, but that's not what it's talking about. The term is a word that is translated answer in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so I invite you to turn to that passage, and I apologize, but this time of night, my voice starts getting a little weaker. I've got a little bit of a lung problem. I got plenty of air in, but it doesn't get through the system like it should. So if I sound a little weird, well, I am weird. But hopefully it won't be too distracting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, and I like to start with verse 14. People so often look at verse 15, and that's the really called the flagship verse of apologetics. But starting in verse 14, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Got a reason to cheer. "And be not afraid," stay confident, "of their terror, neither be troubled," stay calm. Now, if you live very long as a Christian, you're going to face trouble. It's a given. And I'm convinced it's not by accident that God had Peter put verse 14 just before verse 15. Because out of our struggles, God can mold us and shape us to be able to reach out to people more effectively with the gospel, if we give it to Him. Now, there's criteria. You can be saved and not give your life to Him and try to be a witness, and you'll feel that coldness. It'll seem to fall at times. And that's why the first part of verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer," apologia. That's the word that Peter penned as God gave him this scripture. Be ready, apologia, always. Be ready always to give an answer, apologia, to every man that asks you a reason. And that word is from the word of logos, and a reasonable, a logical answer. "Of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear," or reverence, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." The word apologia that is found here when we're told to be ready to give an answer was an interesting word. It was a word that referred to the attorney in that period of history standing before the judge and arguing the case of his client. Now, when the attorney goes before a judge today, just as then, does that attorney say, "Now, Your Honor, I just feel like that my client claim is should be considered"? Don't you feel that way, Judge? Doesn't work that way, does it? No. The judge is listening for the evidence, and he's listening to see if the evidence reasonably supports the claim of the client. Amen. And that's apologia. And so Peter was reminding me, and if you know Christ as your Savior, he's reminding you that we're responsible to seek to be constantly equipping ourselves so that when we face those times in life where we've developed a relationship with a person such that they see that we have something they don't have, and they see that we truly care. Now, if they don't see something we have that they don't have, or if they see that we don't truly care, they're going to tend to back off. But there'll be those times if we're equipped and if we know and if we truly care, they're going to reach out and say, "Hey, brother, I see you have something I don't have. And I don't understand it. But I see a hope," and they may not even use the word hope, "but you've got something I don't have. Tell me about it." And he said, "Now, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." We're going to talk some about some reasonable stuff, and that's important, isn't it? But if we don't have the heart, it's not going to work. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an apologia to everyone that asketh you a reason. Choose to make themselves vulnerable enough. You know, that's tough, isn't it? It's not easy to say, "Hey, you know, I need something that you've got and I don't understand it." That's not easy. They're making themselves vulnerable. And so often, more often than not, that requires some time to develop a relationship, doesn't it? And we should be relationship builders. Be ready. Be ready. But then he said, do it in meekness and fear. And we'll get to this later on. But I wanted to give this verse because this is the flagship passage of apologetics. And what do we do? If you'll look also, 2 Peter chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Now, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Please don't hold me accountable for anything I say this evening. But chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, when I was working on my doctorate in apologetics, it was a passion that came out of teaching in the secular university setting, in college setting. And I saw what was happening to our young people, what the secular humanism, religious pluralism, postmodernism were doing to them. It broke my heart, and that's what led me toward apologetics, because I quickly saw apologetics is simply a tool in our evangelism bag. It's intended to equip us to witness more effectively. Unfortunately, what happened here in America is we went through a period just a few years ago where it became the end thing. And people would study the tools and it became kind of a hobby. And I'd run into somebody and they'd say, "Hey, Dr. Garner, I'm really into apologetics." I say, "Praise the Lord. Share with me how you've used it in reaching somebody." Serves no purpose unless the tools are used. And so what we share this evening, now try to keep that clock in mind. 8 o'clock, he said, the bottom falls out. I'm aware of that. So, but we'll cover as we can. But I ask, what tonight would I desire to share? And it's something that, for you young people, great to see young people here. Now's the time to be equipping yourselves, isn't it? Yeah. But we're talking about an evangelism tool. Now, here's somebody and they don't know Christ. And you're asking yourself, what do I do? Hey, Bill, did you know that you're going to hell? That might work. It might not. It could be kind of dangerous, couldn't it? You know. But when we look at Scripture here and some of the teaching of Scripture, there's a passage in Proverbs 18:13, and the Garner paraphrase of it is, if you don't listen before you go running your mouth, shame on you. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he hears it. And we've all been guilty of that, haven't we, at times? You know, somebody will start in, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there, had the same thing happen to me. You know, blah, 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 and then start giving the answer. And the person may be kind and go, oh, well, thank you so much. Or they might say, wait a minute, that's not where I am at all. That's not where I am at all. That's not the question that I'm facing right now. Yeah. So listening is important, isn't it? Listening. And so what we're going to look at tonight, when somebody doesn't know Christ, and as you're around them and you're looking for ways to witness, if you see there's a barrier there, that they put up some bricks, there's a wall, it's important to know what are the bricks that made that wall. As I study, I have to see that there are at least three basic walls or barriers to people being receptive to the gospel. People know things. We live in a very data-driven, informed world, don't we? In slide 2. Hey, let me see if I can get this thing working. You gave it to me, didn't I? Yeah, here, let's see if I can make it work now. Okay, I'm going to go back one. Do I have to point it anywhere particularly? Forward? It's not doing it for me. Okay. Or is it? Oh, yeah, I was looking down here. Okay, this will be interesting. Maybe I can. Josh Billings. The trouble with most folks, I think that's here in America, data-driven, all these wires and information, age, is not so much their ignorance, it's knowing so many things that ain't so. Yeah. And when we start looking at the barriers that keep people from being receptive, the first barrier, okay, number slide 2, we'll just go that route, okay? And you'll know that I can count to 11 before we finish tonight. The first barrier I'd call the intellectual barrier. Now, it can involve two things. Sometimes it's a problem of evidence. Sometimes it's a problem of faulty or what I call stinking thinking. And it can work both ways. Sometimes people have claims that are false. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and so what did the bad guys have to do immediately? They had to start spreading false claims, didn't they? His body was stolen. Okay. Islam, religions of the world, they're spreading false claims, bad evidence. Surah 4:157 says they did not kill him. They say he didn't die on that cross. Well, bad evidence. man just happened, you know? Or maybe it didn't just happen. Maybe it all started from a little scum, pond scum. Yeah. You get back to when you say, okay, let's get back to the very basics. Did somebody make something out of nothing, or did nobody make something out of nothing? You know, the reasoning starts falling apart, doesn't it? Fallacious thinking. Fallacious reasoning. People depending on the wrong things, wrong what they think is evidence. When I was doing my master's at the University of Arkansas, I had to study the speaking career of Robert G. Ingersoll and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Those two men were either heard or read more than any two men in the 19th century. Now, the story of Ingersoll was intriguing. As I started studying his speaking career, I found out that he had linked up with a man named Lew Wallace. They were both highly educated, wealthy families. They had one thing particularly in common. They both were convinced that Christianity, and the Bible in particular, had led to more confusion and ignorance and wars and suffering than any other cause. And they coveted together to destroy the myth of Christianity and particularly destroy any confidence in the Bible. Wallace put together a research team and started going around to the great libraries of the world, researching. Ingersoll hit the debate circuit. And as I read his arguments, one of his favorite arguments concerned a people known as the Hittites. Now, until 1904 to 1908, there was only one book on the face of the earth that they had been able to find that mentioned the Hittites. Any idea what book that might have been? How about it, teens? Robert's Rules of Order. I'll give you a choice. Robert's Rules of Order, the Webster's Dictionary, the Bible. Yeah, brilliant. Man, y'all got smart kids. Okay, yeah, the Bible. So Ingersoll, in his intellectual, you know, those intellectuals tend to even have a voice that's kind of, don't they? He said, we have not found even one document to corroborate the claims of Scripture, therefore concerning the Hittites. Therefore, we must conclude, you know, we got to be reasonable, logical. We must conclude that the Bible's making a false claim. Well, unfortunate for Ingersoll, he died in 1898. Just a few years later, they begin to unearth what they now realize is one of the great ancient civilizations. When I was in Turkey in Ankara, I got to visit a whole city block dedicated to the Hittite civilization. See, the bottom line is, and young people, don't forget it, let God's word be true and every man a liar. If God's word says one thing and everything else contradicts it, which are you going to believe? Stick to the word. Amen. God was around long before all these other writers. Amen? Do we agree? Yeah. Now, Lew Wallace, that was his research guy, you read his life. By his own testimony, he was with his team in a library in Paris with books piled all around. And he fell on his knees and he said, the evidence is overwhelming. He became a Christian. And he wrote one of the most famous fictional books around Bible times. Anybody have any idea what that book was by Lew Wallace? Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur. Now you know the rest of the story. Huh? Yeah. So we face these, the problems of fallacious claims of evidence and fallacious logic reasoning. Next slide, please. Beautiful. How do you respond to these people when you run into it? I got to hurry, don't I? Well, I want to lay out a few things. First of all, we've already looked. The first thing is the sanctified life. Now, that doesn't mean a perfect life, does it? None of us are perfect. But it means a life that is given to the Lord. When you're saying, Lord, I desperately depend on you. You've forgiven me of my sins. You've saved my soul. You've promised that you'd never leave me or forsake me. You'd be with me. And here I am, Lord. Here I am. Today and then tomorrow I do the same thing. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Use me. And then second, listen. Now there's four questions. Well, I may not get through all of this tonight. I'll cover what I can, okay? Fair enough. And I'll be through. I'll stop me if I'm not through at 8 o'clock. Okay. I'm trying to do it. Because things I see the teenagers in here, I was hoping. Kids, there's four questions that you can use. Learn these. You might want to write them down or get them later on. But my dad shared with me when I headed off to a secular college, as it turned out. He said, son, you're going to run into some professors that they're going to make claims you know are false. But he said, when you hear them say something that's challenging Christianity, you know, they say, you know, here's the professor, you know, Dr. So-and-so. Well, now, as we're studying, we all realize that we're in a culture that's influenced by a book known as the Bible. And we realize today, and research has shown, we have found out that, of course, the Bible was written by old illiterate men centuries ago, you know, and it is basically fairy tales and dreams set forth, you know. And you hear that. So what do? Stand up. I know you're the professor, but you're wrong. I've got the Bible. And you know what he'll do? He'll say, oh, really? So you don't agree with what I'm saying? I'd love to hear you establish your claim. What is it you're claiming? Don't buy the bait. Don't buy the bait. Who made the initial claim? You or the professor? Who made the first claim? Professor. Yeah. And you see, unless you are much better trained and all, don't buy the bait of taking him on. But you can take him on with the use of powerful questions. God uses questions. Jesus used questions, didn't he? And I learned, and I had times when I had opportunity to use it and to open doors. Now imagine this picture. He makes the statement. You stand up and you say, sir, wow, that's interesting what you just said, that the Bible was written by illiterate old man centuries ago, and it's just ramblings and fairy tales and imagination. That's interesting. Why do you say that? Ooh, giving him a question. And his answer will help you identify biases that he brings in. See? So the first question, why, helps you to begin to expose biases that he has. And he gives his little, you know, highly educated whatever. And you say, well, that's interesting, sir. Help me understand. What do you mean by that? And he said, wait a minute. Are you challenging me? Oh, no, sir. I'm just a student. I'm not really claiming anything. I'm here to learn, but I just like to know. You know, you made this claim, and I'd like to better understand it, you know. And when you said it was illiterate, old man, what do you mean by that? Of course, you might have the opportunity to say, well, they spent about 3.5 years at the University of Jesus, according to the record. Oh, are you going to contradict the record? You know. And so what do you do? What do you mean by that? That second question helps to define the terms. And this applies not only there in the university setting. If you're talking to people, if you're talking to, say, a Jehovah's Witness, you're talking to a Mormon, they'll use many of the same words that we use, but with totally different definitions, won't they? Totally different definitions. So for there to be communication, oral communication, it involves paragraphs, sentences, and words. And words have meaning. And to be able to communicate, you've got to be using the same definition of the words. Otherwise, you can't go on any further until you say, okay, let's make sure that we're really communicating. So, you know, what do you mean by that? And then the third question is, wow, sir, that's interesting. I'm trying to understand. Can you help me understand where's the beef? But you probably won't want to say that. You'll say, the evidence that you've found for what you said. Can you share with me the evidence? Yeah. And then a fourth question, and this blows their minds because professors don't have just opinions, they're authoritative. But you don't have to say that. You can say, well, sir, I appreciate what you shared with me, and help me understand as far as the reasoning, how did you come to that opinion? Now, what does that do? That immediately frames the discussion where people have to realize he's got his opinion. You've got your opinion. And now the question is, what is truth? And sometimes it might be able to put a dent in the army. It might plant something for that professor or that teacher or that friend or someone to think about. Or it might be used of God to help somebody else there in the class to start realizing these are questions. Let's look for truth. So you listen, you ask questions. In seminars, I go more in depth on this. Make sure you're speaking the same language, defining the terms, exposing false evidence with credible evidence. And we're blessed because we can find truth, as Scripture says. A lot of lessons we learn through nature. Certainly critical lessons through Scripture. But we can expose the false reasoning. So that's the intellectual barrier, and these are some basic tools to help respond to that barrier, to hopefully get people to be more open to consider the truth and see how the truth reasonably sets forth God's plan and the hope that we can have through Him. And then secondly, is the emotional barrier. The Lord's permitted me to travel overseas to several of our seminaries and lecture on apologetics. And when I was in Japan, the problem that they face there so often is they'd say, Brother Garner, you know, we share the truth, present the evidence, show that how it reasonably fits together concerning the claims of Christianity. But it's such a struggle because of our culture where people will say, you know, if I accept this, I so want to, but if I accept it, it may very well cost me my family. They may reject me. It may cost me my place in community because you see in Japan, they have the Shinto religion, which is native to Japan, and Buddhism. Most of them are Shinto and Buddhist, both. But in the Shinto religion, they have these ceremonies, these rites, where the community, the neighborhood will get together several times a year, and they'll go through these rites. And if you're not a part of it, then you're quickly an outsider. And so they say, if we do this, it may cost me my family. It may cost me neighbors. And when I go to the Toyota plant, they several times a year will just pause a shift or in between shifts and they'll gather together for the Shinto rite. And if I don't join in that, it can cause me a promotion or might even cost me my job. Wow, fear. Fear And sometimes people are not receptive because of some fear. Maybe anger. Boy, I've seen that time and again. Where you go to share Christ with somebody and they're not even hearing the scripture that you're reading at the moment, because they've already been there, done that. They've already heard of God. And in a time of crisis, they tried to work a deal with God. God, you know, I really hadn't come to you before, but man, this is about to happen to me, or this is about to happen to my spouse or my child. And let's work a deal, God. If you'll do this, I'll do this. And God says, I ain't dealing. And they say, no, no. So there's anger issues. Maybe somebody that feels guilt. They say, if you only knew my life, I appreciate you caring, but it seems like they won't even listen because they think there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. And so it's important that we be listening. What is the real barrier? Is it the intellectual barrier? Is it that they've been given bad evidence? And is it that the reasoning process? Or is it maybe some emotional issue that has just reached into the heart such that it's very difficult? Well, questions again. You can start asking different questions, you know, as you listen and as you go along and begin to try to peel back the layers to see just what is going on. You might get to the point where you say, you know, sounds to me like you may be afraid of so-and-so. Is that where you are? And then they can confirm it or say no. And if it's no, well, then you can ask, well, can you tell me how you are feeling about whatever? Now, this is where we need to have Brother Kitchens up here, because he's highly trained in that part of how to better do it. But God can help you. He can give you wisdom as you go through. In my book, Marks of a Worthy Mentor, chapter 6, I deal heavily with the question of suffering and how that can affect people. And I had a daughter diagnosed at age 10 with disease similar to Lou Gehrig. She was quadriplegic for most of the next 17 years before she went home with the Lord. I know how it feels to be struggling. I went through some scars of trying to be there for her and at a time alone for her. But you know what we can do? Thank God we can show them how Christ can remove those barriers from their hearts. I love Psalm 68 and verse 6. He places the solitary in families. You know, there's so many, you probably have friends at school that feel so alone. So alone. Nobody cares. You can say, yeah, he cares. He cares. Hebrews 13:5 is one of my favorite verses. In the last part, Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it wonderful, the hope that we have in Jesus? That blessed hope that ultimately is a hope that is based on that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And share a personal testimony or of that of someone they respect. The supportive presence of the church family is powerful. The next slide, please. The power of stories. Propositions, claims, and that's ultimately what we get to, the claims, the truths of Scripture that can reach into people's lives. Propositions presented through narrative. You can weave propositional claims into narratives. The Bible is about 30% propositions, or just outright claims. You know, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's a proposition, isn't it? It's a proposed, but of course it comes from God, so it's a proposed or presented truth. But then, did Jesus just go through making these declarative statements? Are these imperative statements? You must? No. He told a lot of stories, didn't he? And people tend to act on what they can see, and especially when you can paint a picture that they can see themselves in. Jesus was master of that, wasn't he? But guess what? You can do it too. You can do it too. When there's that sanctified life and truly caring spirit. With my students at Emmaus Baptist, I often remind them at this point, I say, you know, we've heard the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. What about learning how to paint pictures with words? Wow. The power that's there, huh? As we learn to do that. The next slide, please. That's just some basics of reaching out to those that have a wall that's there because of emotional pain, either anger or fear or guilt, possibly other emotions. The last one I want to quickly present for you to think about is we call the volitional. Volitional, volitional, volition. It comes from vole, meaning the will. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. And he talked about, he said, even from old concerning the flood and the stories and these things, he said, of these things they are willingly ignorant. And the reality is you're going to want to run into some people that they just don't want to know the truth. And you ask yourself, why is that? How can anybody not want to know? Well, there could be a very simple answer. If you could get them to open up, it might be, they might answer something like this. Hey, with what you're saying, if I get to know or let you tell me what it is you're wanting to tell me, then it might demand that I make a change in my life. And right now, I like life like it is. Life is good. Don't mess with it. Not only that, if I hear what you say, I may find myself accountable to God. And I don't want to be accountable to anybody. So just back off. Leave me alone, and nobody gets hurt. If you want to be my friend, don't try to hit me with this stuff. What do you do? Well, you can continue to hit them. You know, bang, 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 bang. Yeah. If somebody was doing that with you, would you say, thank you, thank you, thank you? No. You'd probably lose any open door, you know. If you're trying to expose them in what they're doing, Jesus, you know, he was speaking to some bad guys and there were other people around to listen. He said, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchers, you know. He wasn't trying to convert them. He was exposing them at that time. But if it's somebody your heart has been given to try to reach, you generally don't want to hit them that way, you know. What can you do? How can you help them? Well, you can help them acknowledge the barrier, to first admit that there is a barrier there, that they've put up some bricks. They've constructed a wall. And a simple question that I've found at times can be helpful, you can just ask them, well, tell me, what evidence or trustworthy promise would lead you to consider the truth claim of the gospel for your life? Now, we live in an age when so many people like to pride themselves on being open-minded. Inquiring minds want to know, you know. I'll let the evidence lead where it may. You know, I am constantly in search of learning truth, you know. So they're kind of hard put to say, well, you just say, what evidence or trustworthy promise would lead you? You know, what would it take for you to be willing to consider this? And if they say nothing, then what are they saying? I'm closed-minded. People don't like to be closed-minded, do they? No. No, the devil's convinced all of them we're open-minded. It's you narrow-minded bigot Baptist that are closed-minded. It's just the opposite, really. You know, we're open to God. We're open to truth. There's no truth that's going to threaten us. Because the ultimate truth is Him. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So if that person just finally just puts the absolute nothing, then you can, in all probability, say, okay, I'm dealing with that barrier of will, the volitional barrier. And we have to acknowledge that some people are just not going to respond. Who was the greatest teacher of all time? Who was the greatest evangelist, soul winner of all time? Did everyone accept Him? No. No. And we read of that time and time and again. Next slide, please. What can we do for them? We can pray for them. Jesus said, pray. He even said to your enemies, pray for them. We can do that. Say, God, I know You love them even more than I do. You love them with perfect love. And you can faithfully become a prayer warrior. Praying for them. Pray fervently. And don't just now I lay me down to sleep. But burdened heart. And we can be that living epistle or example. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men no. And what was the key word there? If you love one another. You young people, and I'm kind of targeting on y'all. I got 5 minutes, right? Yeah. When y'all, if you're together, if you know Christ, and if they see y'all showing a love for one another, if you know Christ, you're brothers and your sisters in Christ, right? You're part of the greatest family of all. You know. Some of you may not have much earthly family or family that knows Christ. But if you know Christ as Savior, then the other kids here that know Christ, they're your brother, they're your sister. Boy, what a family that can be. And what a witness that can be. And in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul reminded the Corinthians that lived in a horrible social situation. You talk about an evil, corrupt city, it was Corinth. You name it, they did it. And he said, ye are our epistle. And he said, you're known and read of all men. People are watching your life. Next slide, please. Well, these are some things you can do, but above all, I return to 1 Peter chapter 3, where the first part of verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What is this saying? Calls us to a separated, holy heart. Separate Him in your heart, not just in your mind. You know, not even in your going to the right places. But it starts by the heart. Because you see, if that heart is yielded to Him, the mind and the feet and the eyes and the hands will follow in ways that become a witness. A purging of one's life. And then it says, with meekness and fear. The word meekness there is an attitude of gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness. In Philippians. Let me stop and think a minute. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. Let me make sure. Yeah. Starting in verse 16, Paul said, he was a jailbird at this time. He was a prisoner. But he was still rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, and again I say, and again, rejoice, 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 you know. And he was calling people to witness. And in verse 16, he talked about the different witnesses, the different witnesses. And some people call Jesus' name out in mockery, you know, to make fun of. I'm going to take just, I got to do this real quick. I'll finish here real quick, I promise. But Brother Bob that's with us tonight, I led him to the Lord in Sinop, Turkey. Wow, so thankful for him. But I got word while I was there. We were right there on the Black Sea. Place is closed now. It was at that time top secret type installation. But one of the men came to me one day and he said, Chaplain, he said, I got a little information. And I had to have high levels of clearance. And thank God it's okay now. But he said, I want to share something with you. He said, we've gotten word. And this was as 85, 86, and the Soviet Union was going through all sorts of, you know, how are we going to keep this glued together, and, you know. And officers in the military had to be communist, had to be atheist. And yet, the crack was developing, and some were coming to Christ. Well, in this area, just north of the Black Sea, there was an area where a Soviet major came to Christ as Savior. And instead of court-martialing him or just putting him out of the army and blackballing him, they said, we're going to use a different approach. So what they did was they put his story on the front page of the local communist paper. And of course, the only paper was communist for everybody in that area to read. And they talked about, here's this major. Let me tell you what happened. It's the funniest thing in the world. Something's happened to him. Something's happened. And he has come to believe that this Jesus would give, not sell, not deserve, not a whole bunch of, you know, rituals and all of that, you know, but would give him forgiveness of his sin, wipe the slate clean, and give him a hope in heaven, and give him the Holy Spirit to be there to comfort him, and give him wisdom, and give him strength, and correct him. And it was a gift, and all he had to do was acknowledge his sin and realize that he truly needed the Lord and open his heart. Ha, ha, ha! And what happened? Well, just like at the first chapter of Philippians, Paul said, doesn't make any difference whether they preach it in mockery or preach it from a sincere heart. God can use it. And what began to happen? It began to backfire. And they said, wow, I've heard of this, but I haven't had the courage. And the witness started coming out of a number that came to Christ. Wow. It's hard for me to not to just go, woo, you know. But I was a little too dignified to do that. I'm a Baptist, you know. So. But with meekness, gentleness, humility, and fear, the word fear there is an attitude of reverence and respect. Paul writing to the Philippians, he said that we're to do the work in fear and trembling. It's a holy work that we're called to. It's not a sport. It's not a game. I remember when I was talking about people almost developing a hobby out of apologetics, and a young guy came up to me. He said, oh, Brother Garner, you'd be so proud of me. I ran into this guy, you know, and I pulled out my apologetics and I cleaned his plow. It broke my heart. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're seeking a win-win. Only one we want to lose is the devil and his demons, you know. We want this person to experience what it means to be a winner through Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. George Garner, I guess, could go on all night if my voice would hold out, because I so rejoice in the truth of God's Word. The evidence is on our side. Incredible evidence that's found in archaeology and historical records and all. If it's truly credible, Robert G. Ingersoll notwithstanding, it has to agree with the truth of God's Word. I hope everyone here knows that Jesus is Savior. If you don't, I pray that you'll accept Him. I'm sure at some point this evening we'll be dismissed. The pastor will be here. And if you'd like to know Christ as Savior and have questions, I'm sure he'd be thrilled to share with you. I'd be thrilled to share with you how to come to my Jesus. I pray that this will give you hopefully a little better understanding of how to share when you face barriers to the gospel message. Brother Pastor.
Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, please. Nothing you heard tonight is beyond your ability to pray, to demonstrate the gospel in our choices and in our attitude. I appreciate that tonight, Brother Garner. I was taking notes because it asking questions like that is your right. Ask the questions and get an understanding of where they are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray for you. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior tonight, maybe tonight if you died, you're not sure heaven would be your home. I want you to come and take an opportunity to know the Lord as your Savior. You know, You don't make God do anything. You just receive Him. He is not. If He's knocking at your door tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Him. And all you do is step out and come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know Christ as your Savior. Brothers and sisters who are saved, listen. Maybe tonight God has brought someone to mind in your life that at work or in your own family, that there is a wall. There is a wall when it comes to the things of Christ. And whether it's intellectual or emotional, volitional, there is a wall. And tonight, Brother George gave us how to take those walls down. In the quietness of the moment, maybe you need to start on that first step of praying for them right now. Our Father and our God, we love You. I am thankful for the messenger and the message. I am thankful, Father, that You have seen fit to put us here and bring the mission field to us. Father, You've not sent us to a foreign land where there are hard languages for us to learn. You've brought people to us, and they're learning our language. Father, tonight, burden our heart for our coworker and our neighbor. Father, bring them to mind in our prayer time, in our Bible reading. Let us be mindful of the decisions we make, the things we say, the things that we do and don't do, because we know they're watching. And Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, let us already to purpose in our heart to come back and bring someone with us to hear that gospel preached on Sunday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. If you-